If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, that is our text for this morning. We'll be starting in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 857. We are still kind of getting the ball rolling on a new series I'm calling Set Apart. As chosen children of God, we learned last week that God is actively doing something in the past, present, and future to make us a called out people set apart in this world, that we are God's special possession, that God's doing something. He's initiated his plan, and we are a part of it. And this morning, this text that we're going to read doesn't have any commands to it. And so this is good news. There's nothing you guys have to do this week, okay? There's no commands in it. In fact, this opening is an invitation. It's an invitation into God's story. And so in a way, there is a sense of obligation. There's nothing that you have to go and do this week, but there is a sense of an invitation, and you have to accept that invitation and find yourself in the story. Now, you might hear that as, okay, Jordan, I've been a Christian for a long time, and what do I need to do? I've already accepted Jesus. And others might be, I haven't done any sort of thing, and what in the world are you talking about? But I think that when we read this text and we let it speak to us and we let God's Spirit work in us, that something will happen and we will need and find a way that we do need to respond and find ourselves in God's story to redeem and save his world. And so I would like to read the whole of our text and then we can come back to it. But just listen, and I just ask just to, if you focus better by closing your eyes, I know that that's risky for a few of you, but just hear the text. And just pray that God's Spirit would start working in your heart right now. And I feel like we can leave here encouraged, that we can leave here challenged, that we can leave here with a renewed heart, with a renewed hope. Because I had to turn off Facebook for myself. I did it a couple weeks ago. Because it just seemed like the world is getting more and more hopeless, and they want to keep reminding us of that. And this text this morning, guys, it's all about hope. And I think we need it. And so let's just hear what Peter has to say to a church, to a group of people who may have struggled with not having very much hope for tomorrow. Let's hear it. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is an invitation to the praise and glory of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "And it is in God's great mercy that we have been called away from an old life and into a new." This is all enacted. Everything we talked about last week and everything that Peter is going to kind of share with us through the rest of the book he's putting the emphasis on the action of God. This is God's merciful response to a world that has hated him. This is God's merciful response to a world that is filled with sin. This is God's merciful response to a people who are in desperate need of God. He sends his son. And he is seeking to save the lost. He says, Jesus tells us that God gives his son that we might believe in him and have eternal life in him. He follows it by saying he didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This story that you are invited to be a part of, that results in the praise and glory of God, is all initiated by God's mercy, not treating us as we deserve, but God's merciful response. And he says this whole thing hinges on this event, that this Jesus Christ who was crucified and has been resurrected, he's now giving you new life. He is giving you a living hope. A living hope that is in you. It's alive. And I think that sometimes we need that reminder that we have a living hope inside of us. Now, sometimes the world likes to, it feels like, beat out any sort of hope that we might have. You have a living hope in you. And this text is about helping us renew the hope that we have. And so maybe your life has not gone as planned. I don't know that anyone can say, yeah, this is exactly how I drew up things and how I wanted it to go, right? I mean, unless you got something figured out that I'm not aware of, we all need a renewal of our hope inside of us, because things don't always go as planned, and there's always these curveballs that sort of send us maybe in a stressful week, a stressful month. I know some folks that have stressful years where it just seems like one thing after the next. But all of us are given a living hope in Jesus Christ. And it's all made possible because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. If you were to ask what is the sort of essential teaching of the Christian faith, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it that you believe and understand to be true? And it's this right here, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he was crucified on a cross and he was raised from the dead, that he's now seated as king over all of creation. That God started something new, and it was a response of God's mercy to give us new life. And this is the substance of my living hope, that no matter what happens in the world, I have a living hope in me because my Savior is alive. So long as our King is alive, our hope is alive. And that is the substance of our faith, and it is the substance of our hope, that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I would invite you to be able to somehow articulate that in your own life when you are asked, what does it mean for a Christian to believe? And it doesn't have to be so poetic as I say it, I think. I mean, as eloquent as I am, it can be Jesus is King and he's alive. That the world tried to kill him and it didn't work. That God's power is greater than any power in this world. This is the substance of your faith. It is the substance of your living hope that's inside of you. No matter what our circumstances have been, there is a greater God who has overcome the world, and he is alive and he is King. This is the substance of what we believe as Christians, that Jesus is Lord and King. And he says that we are given an inheritance, and it's kept in heaven for us, and that this inheritance is something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This text had me thinking about my inheritance, and so I would like to share with you the inheritance that I'm going to get from my dad. Jared, would you please pull up? This is Kalkaska Feed and Supply. This is my inheritance in all of its glory. I know, be jealous, guys. You guys are, it's pretty amazing place, actually. My dad has owned and operated Kalkaska Feed & Supply. He started out working with my grandfather. They bought in it together, and when my grandfather passed, dad owned it outright. And this is my inheritance. It's going to be passed along to me. And I had the privilege of working with my dad from pretty much part-time from eighth grade until I ended up here. Like, I would sometimes go home on weekends and help dad at the store. The roof, I know it's impressive. That's because there's layer upon layer of roof paper on top of it and tar. And the picture doesn't make it really look very high, but trust me, it's very high. And we would throw a rope around the chimney there. And I'm not confident that it would hold up to me falling off the roof, but that's what the plan was. We would. This was not a good idea, but inside of the building, there are old beams. And this is when, like, they made beams of wood. The building, we just sort of make up numbers at Kalkaska Feed and Supply. We always said it was about 160 years old. And so it's been about 10 years since I've said that. So I think it's probably 170 years old. It's the oldest building in Kalkaska, though there was some contention about the Calho Bar. But we're going with Kalkaska Feed and Supply, and all God's people said amen, right? And so it's verified. So Kalkaska Feed and Supply is the oldest building in Kalkaska now that it's been affirmed by the authorities. And this was my life. This was what I would do. I would be with my dad, and we would sell dog food and grass seed, and dad is passing this along to me. But when I read in the text that our inheritance is something that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade, I'm really grateful when I contrast it to what my earthly inheritance from my earthly father is. Because in all honesty, I don't know if it's going to live to see tomorrow. There is not a level board in the entire building. There is signs that there is maybe some rotting going on in certain spots because the guy who put the roof on didn't know what he was doing. And there's just all kinds of things where perishing, spoiling, and fading are happening to my dad's store. But this is my inheritance. But what inheritance we have in Jesus, the inheritance that we have as children of God, is something that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. And I'm going to get a little bit nerdy for a second because I think it's important. In the Greek, there is something going on in the text where there's alliteration happening. The words perish, spoil, and fade, they all have alliteration in the Greek. And there was this guy named F.W. Bear. I don't know his first name. I guess he went by F.W. growing up. He said that it's really the best way to kind of capture the alliteration is to say that our inheritance is untouched by death, it's unstained by evil, and it's unimpaired by time. It's untouched by death, it's unstained by evil, and it's unimpaired by time. Because our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, because it is shielded and guarded by the power of God, as our text says, God is keeping it from fading, spoiling, and fading. He's keeping it genuine. He's keeping it good. He's keeping it pure. He's keeping it from being tarnished by this world. As my inheritance here on earth is falling apart, my inheritance in heaven is kept secure under the watchful guard of Jesus Christ. It is shielded and protected. And so when we talk about having a living hope, our living hope is that what we have as an inheritance isn't falling apart. The inheritance that we have in God is the salvation of our souls. The inheritance that we have from God, as Scripture says, and this is so wonderful, just to go to the Word of God and look at Revelation 21, and we're told what our inheritance is. Our inheritance is a new heaven and a new earth. John says, I saw a new earth coming down, and heaven came with it. And John says that God makes his dwelling here among us. And our Heavenly Father will make all things new. And in our inheritance will consist of those who have loved God before, those who love God now, and those who love Him in the future. And our life together in this world, in this wonderful new inheritance that we have, the salvation of our souls is the salvation of all of creation to make all things new. And the text says that we are going to have every tear wiped from our eyes. That the suffering of death and all of the hurt and all of the heartache, all of these things that sort of eat at and spoil our joy, all of these things that impede us by death, by time, by evil, will be done away with. This is your inheritance. And you want to talk about renewing your living hope? You start thinking about the gift that's ahead for you. And it's kept in heaven for you. It's being guarded and protected. There is nothing that can take this away from you as an inheritance for being a child of God. This is your living hope. It's a much better inheritance from your heavenly Father than I'm going to receive from my earthly father. No knock against him. I love him a lot, but you know, how do you compare to God? Then there's this sort of difficult part of the text. It says this living hope thing and this inheritance thing is all really wonderful and great, but then he says, you guys are suffering. Hence the reason why he's reminding us of our living hope. Because he's saying, you've discovered that following and loving Jesus isn't the easiest of things, that there are things that happen in your life where you start to doubt. There are things that happen in your life that makes you feel like maybe God doesn't love you the way the preacher's always told you that he loves you. There are things that start diminishing our hope, and so there's this tension, and we see that maybe the world doesn't love us the way that we think they ought to, and Peter, he just shines a light on it, and he says, there is suffering, and there's a reason why. But before we get into that, I want to just take a moment to highlight something that I think is really important. It's the word faith, and it's the word believe. If I were to ask you to define faith and believe, I think we might come up with a variety of definitions. We say, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? Do you feel confident in your answer? Or is it kind of like, boy, I don't know, the teacher's asking a question and I just want to hide under the pew for a little while and hope that he doesn't call on me. I will call on you. The only way out is if we take up another tithe and offering. I won't call on you. Right? Like, please don't. I'll pay out of this test. How do we define faith? And how do we define believing? And I think that common among us to describe believe, the word believe, is to know something to be true in our heart. Like, if we believe something, it's like we sense it within our heart to say, I know this to be true. When we describe faith, I think that we tend to describe it as trusting that things will work out. I have faith that this will be okay. And so we talk about believing as a sort of our heart knowing something to be true, and we talk about faith being trusting that things will work out. That's a pretty loose definition. I'm sure that we could come up with a handful of others. And what I want to say to you this morning is that not that it's wrong, that those definitions are wrong, I just want to say that behind the scenes, in the original language, the word believe and the word faith, as it shows up in the New Testament scriptures, they have the same Greek word. The same root is at play in both words. And I know you're thinking, what does that matter? And the Greek word is pistis, and I'm going to say it like that because when I say it the other way, it sounds like a swear word, and then everybody gets mad at me. But pistis, and it can be translated as faith, it can be translated as believe, it can be translated as trust, and it has a lot of different variations, and the Greek gets crazy. I'm going to stop right there with all of the technical stuff, and I just want to say that I think that when we look at the original definition of it, it's to believe in the extent of complete trust. It's to believe, to have faith, and to trust. When we think about this text, when we think about faith, this is how I am becoming increasingly convinced that I need to translate this word, because I think faith and belief have been tarnished in a way that we don't get what is going on. There is a story in Luke 7, 9. It's the story of the centurion, and he's the soldier. And he knows that Jesus is in town, and so he sends his soldiers to go and get Jesus and say and bring him to save and help and heal one of his people under his watch. And so he calls Jesus, and he says to him, "I know that you are a man who has authority, and I am not worthy to have you come into my presence. Just say the word, and I know that you have the authority to heal this person." And Jesus is like, "Man, I like this guy." And he heals him, and he says this comment in Luke 7, 9. He says, "I've looked over all of Israel, and I haven't seen a faith as great as this." Having faith is more than believing something to be true. Having faith is more than hoping things will work out. Faith is recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ and giving your whole self and complete devotion to Him. And I would define it as allegiance. Faith and believing is an allegiance to God and trusting and knowing that there is no one greater, no one superior, that Christ Jesus is Lord above all things. And faith is a response of saying, "I give you my everything." And it's with this definition that I think that there is persecution. I feel like the sort of, you know, believing, hoping things are true, or and trusting that things are true, or faith where you think things are going to work out, I don't think the world really gets upset about that. The persecution that you face as a Christian is when you say that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and you have committed your whole entire life to Him in every aspect. The world hates that. And that's the reason why I wanted to take a moment to define the word that's going on, because I think that our faith should be something the world gets upset about. That our faith in Jesus is a commitment to Him that runs contrary to a lot of the way the world works and thinks. That my heart and my devotion is to King Jesus. And it seems to me the world would love to divide our hearts in this. That the world would love to divide our commitments and our devotion to our church family. That the world would love to divide our hearts and our commitment to Jesus as the leader of our life. That it would love for us to divide our hearts about what's most important, money, what's most important, our family, what's most important. The world would love to divide our hearts and would love to persecute it. But the text says that something is going on, that under this pressure, there is a refining process happening. That at the end of the day, gold, when it's being under pressure and heated and all that stuff, it'll perish. But our faith, under pressure, will show and prove that something else is going on. That our life is wholly committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And so now that I successfully screwed up how you read the Bible, and you'll never read faith and believe the same way again, and you're scratching your head, John's gospel was written for this purpose. He says at the towards the end of his gospel, he says in John 20, thereabouts, I forget the little number, he says that I could have started writing book upon book, and there's not enough books in this world to fill up all of the things that Jesus did. He said, "I've chosen these things to communicate to you, my hearers, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." He wrote his letter not so that we would hope things would work out. He didn't write his letter so that we would just believe certain things to be true. He wrote his letter that those who would read the life and ministry of Jesus Christ would come to believe and wholly commit themselves to living for Jesus Christ as Lord and King, giving them all of their belief, all of their hope, all of their trust, their full and complete devotion. That's the reason why he wrote his gospel. And the reason why I wrote this sermon is to invite you to love Jesus. To invite you to come and find yourselves a part of a story where you have a living hope. To invite you to come and believe that there is an inheritance waiting for you, that's kept in heaven for you, that will not perish, it will not spoil, it won't fade. Death holds no victory over us who believe in Jesus Christ. And so while I don't have much of a command from this text, I do see an invitation. An invitation to no longer live a divided life, but one that's united in Jesus and trusts in him with my whole heart. And I know there's so many things that want to divide, so many things that want to separate us from what we believe to be true, so many things that want to tear away our hope and our salvation and our encouragement that we have together. And I'm saying to you, as your brother, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the story for which you are a part of, one where God in his great mercy has sent us his Son to seek and save the lost. You are a part of that story, and you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Whatever your circumstances this morning, whatever the battles you're facing, whatever the circumstances are, there is a living hope for you because Jesus is alive in heaven and he's coming home. And he's going to make this place so much better. And as we see the news and world reports of a world that seems to be falling apart, there is an inheritance kept for us that's unimpeded by death. It's untouched by evil. And there we'll have eternal life, a life with God. Don't forget your Savior this week. Be a part of his story. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you for your word given to us, that in circumstances when we look at our world and we feel as though we are without hope and perhaps without purpose, God, your word calls us back into your story. And so, Lord, I would ask that as a church you would lead us into the story to remember what you have called us to, calling us towards love and kindness, towards a complete and full commitment to your Son, Jesus, where we live a divided life with divided priorities and commitments to you. May our faith under pressure be refined and strengthened, that in the midst of our life we might have inexpressible joy, eagerly anticipating the return of your Son and the salvation of our souls. Let us find grace and peace in this time together and trust in your mercy that's been poured out for us. Praise be to God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the most wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We stand and sing in response.